All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And as we close out the book of Ephesians, this message is kind of a review. It's going to have a review in it. So, but we're going to look at these last few verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And in a way, it's a kind of our last encouragement coming from Paul. But Ephesians chapter 6, and go ahead and join with me in reading Ephesians chapter 6, starting there in verse 21. It says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." I appreciate Greg earlier reading that other segment there in Colossians with the similar thought, a similar closing to the folks at Colossae. And so I had him read that particularly because it mentions Tychicus. That was somebody that Paul used in the aspect of ministry. And it was a very important part of Paul's ministry, being able to deliver letters and updates on what's going on in his life. And so let's pray, and we're going to be looking here at Ephesians chapter 6. But Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your provision of it in our lives, that we can learn and glean from it. We thank you for people like Paul and even Tychicus, who was dedicated to being your servant. And we just give you praise and glory for what you have provided for us here in your word. Help us as we think about it and close out Ephesians and our look here at this letter. We give you praise and we give you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last message, it's going to be fairly short. I say that because it's really just a review. But as we think about these closing remarks, they're very small, but they're rather significant in closing this out. And I say that because Paul uses this as a reminder. And so I titled this called Sending a Report. And you'll see why here in just a minute, why I called it that. But as we think about this, the first thing that we look at in this report is the report. We have here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, this message that's coming from Tychicus. And Paul closes out this letter kind of letting the readers know what the purpose of, you know, Tychicus being there. You know, why is he the one that's doing this, you might say. And he indicates that he is not just a postal worker. He's not just somebody who's there to deliver the mail, okay? He's somebody that, more significant in the ministry of Paul. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister, as Paul says. And so he's delivering the message or the letter, but not just that. He's also bringing a verbal message as well. We don't know what that was, but Paul indicates that, hey, listen, you know, he's going to come, he's going to talk to you, he's going to let you know about what's been going on with me here in Rome. You know, I'm in prison, I'm under arrest. Here's what's going on. And so he came to update the church in Ephesus personally. Paul couldn't be there, but Tychicus could come, somebody who's involved in the ministry. And so he did this to, you know, let them know of Paul's well-being, his current doings, you might say. Now, like I said, we don't know the exact message that he gave to them. But what's really interesting is I had Greg read that part in Colossae because it mentioned a man by the name of Onesimus. And so part of ministry is, you know, telling people about Christ. That's just part of the ministry. Matter of fact, that's the focus of ministry. And here the same man who is delivering the letter to Colossae is the same man who's coming to deliver the letter to Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. What story do you think he might tell? Probably he's going to tell them about this man by the name of Onesimus. Now, that's just my guess, just something off the top of my head. It's an update. What's been going on? I know you've been in prison, but Paul's like, just because I'm in prison doesn't mean ministry is stagnant. If you remember when Paul, anytime Paul was in prison, Paul did not just sit there and mourn and gripe and complain. He lifted his voice. He praised the Lord. He told people about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you have the account of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer heard what Paul and Silas were doing in the jail. And at the end of that account, he was on his knees asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And so you have somebody like Paul who says, "I take the advantage, I take the opportunity that I have. I take advantage of it." And so here Paul, he's in prison. He's, of course, in prison for all the wrong reasons. He's been falsely accused, and he is on, you know, he's waiting to have an audience with Caesar. And so he sends Tychicus. Let these people know what's going on. And so in this opportunity, not in this report, he tells of them, obviously, ministry updates. And Paul says he's not just here to tell you about ministry updates. He's also here to be an encouragement to you. Anytime we have missionaries visit or send correspondence, that is a way for them to update us about what's going on with them. But it's also a way for them to be an encouragement to us. We are a supporting church. We not only just pray for them, but also are financially involved in their lives. And as a way of encouragement to us, they send us a report. And you think, well, how is this an encouragement to us? Well, like I said, Paul's in prison, but he's not stagnant. He's not just sitting there being like, "Oh, I can't believe I'm in this place again. Oh, there goes another rat." Oh. He's not just sitting there moping and groaning and whining and complaining. There's things that are happening. And if you remember the story of Onesimus, and if you want to read more about that story, Greg mentioned it earlier, turn to the book of Philemon and read that story. Read what Paul talks to Philemon about concerning this servant, or this, in this case, a former slave, Onesimus. And so Onesimus was somebody who obviously stole from Philemon. He's on the run, and it works out by God's hand that Onesimus comes in somehow comes in contact with Paul. And of course, Paul takes advantage of the opportunity and leads Onesimus to Christ. And here is this man by the name of Onesimus going back to his master. Maybe to ask for forgiveness, to make things right, amends. But he's going back there. But Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. And so from this passage, you understand that Tychicus is bringing this letter to the Ephesians. This is not just a ministry update, but this is to say, hey, Paul's doing things. This is an encouragement. This is not an end of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not an end to the church. That Paul, even while he's in prison, he is still proclaiming the truth of who God is and the work of Jesus Christ. And so through these unusual circumstances, we see Onesimus. And so this should be an encouragement to us. The very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to change lives. A sinner who was wretched, filthy in the eyes of the Lord, is now made righteous. We call that reconciliation. And so this sinner is redeemed. He is a brother, in this case, could be a brother or sister in Christ. And so when our missionaries deliver news of their work for the gospel, that is actually a time of encouragement for us. The gospel is still being proclaimed. The work of the ministry is still going on. And we can say, praise the Lord. And so that's the report. But we also see the same thing going on in the aspect of the benediction, which is the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. I'm going to just read that again. It says in verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." When we think about this aspect of ministry, peace and love with faith, those three things are mentioned by Paul and a lot through his letters. Peace, love, faith. Matter of fact, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, okay, you think about these things. And so Paul's prayer and desire is for his fellow believers to experience, but not only experience, but exhibit peace, love in a life of faith. And this is his closing prayer, you might say. I pray that this is how you live your life. I pray that this is how you move forward. And that word peace is a wonderful word that's used throughout the New Testament. But here in Ephesians, it's used 8 times in the book of Ephesians alone. That shows the importance of this aspect of peace. And this is not just peace as in I'm ceasing hostilities between us. We've been slugging it out. We've been fighting. It's much deeper than that. As believers, we proclaim a gospel of peace, or we preach peace that can only be truly obtained by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peace is not just simply that absence of hostilities, but spiritually has the aspect of reconciliation. Things are right between myself and God. Things have been restored. It's right now. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God the Father. We quote John 3:16 a lot. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love that we experience is a love that we should also exhibit. True and genuine peace and love can only be found through faith, being provided by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ministry has these three basic elements of peace, love, and faith. He says, I want you all to, Paul's like, I want you to remember that. Peace, love, faith. Peace, love, faith. And all of this is done by God's grace. That's the encouragement part. Verse 24 starts off with grace be with all. Grace be with all. We are to be people of grace. Paul, as a way of encouragement, reminds the believers here in Ephesus of God's grace by desiring grace to be shown to them as they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls believers out by saying, love incorruptible. He uses that phrase there. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What he's trying to say is, make sure that your love is grounded correctly. Now, why do I say this? Because if you're thinking about the book of Revelations, in book of Revelations chapter 2, it talks about the church at Ephesus. And one of the things it highlights is, says, matter of fact, it praises them for this. It says, you were faithful. You were faithful. But he said, I have one problem against you. Remember, peace, love, faith. He said, there's one little thing that you have a problem with, and that is love. You abandon that first love. And that's the reason why here he says, hey, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He's saying, make sure that your love is grounded and based in the right things, particularly the right person, Jesus Christ. So the basis for our love is found in the deepness of God's love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he showed us grace. See, when we lose sight of that basis for our love, that we are sinners in need of God's grace in our life, when we lose sight of that, love starts to get washed away and washed down and diluted. We have to remember the ultimate act of love in our life, and that is the love in which God has shown us through Jesus Christ, and that what? Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins. Never lose sight of your sinfulness in light of God's grace and love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He's like, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the foundation of love in the person and work of Jesus Christ and who you are as being a sinner. And so this is kind of a great way to shift to this closing out in review, because in chapter 1, Paul is encouraged by the faithfulness of the believers in Ephesus. He starts off in verse 1. He says, hey, listen, you are faithful. He praises them for that. You even see that in the book of Revelation. It praises them for their faithfulness. And he reminds them, and this is a reminder for us as well, of their spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. As believers, we have an inheritance, we have purpose, we have hope, we have salvation, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's all to the praise and glory of God. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's a reminder of man's condition. That yes, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. But yet by God's grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you have been saved, right? By God's grace you've been saved through faith. And this reconciliation that we have in Jesus Christ unites all believers in one body, the church, the body of Christ. And that's kind of how he closes out chapter 2 and begins talking about chapter 3 with, is this understanding of that we are the body of Christ, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor. Doesn't matter who you are, if you are a believer in Christ, you are part of the church. And so this body of Christ, the church, is the mystery of the Gentiles and the fact that they are also fellow heirs in Christ. Paul and the other apostles had the privilege to be ministers of this good news, especially Paul. If it was not for Paul, it'd be a struggle for us today. The advancement of the gospel of Paul and others that were with him and the work of Paul and that group, we are beneficiaries of that today. The good news of Christ has come to us as well. Jew and Gentile both have access to God through faith in Christ, and that truly is good news. It is also in chapter 3 that Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's that word love again, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so in chapter 3, Paul brings up that deep-rooted love, praying that we will know and search out that love of Christ. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the response to all of this. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are those foundations. 4, 5, and 6, now you need to live it out practically. And so in chapter 4, the response to all of these things is to walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk equally weighted. It's like, you are a sinner saved by grace. Walk as somebody who has newness of life. Walk as somebody who's been changed. Equally weighted to that calling of salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. This walk is going to foster humility, gentleness, patience, love, and even an eagerness to be united as one body in Jesus Christ. Not walking in our old life, but in a new life in Christ. And so as he moves to chapter 5, this new life walks in love, imitating God. See how much he stresses this understanding of love? Why? Because there was a struggle there that, yes, they're remaining faithful to the things of God, but they're losing that first love. Don't forget from which you came from and how deep that love for you is in Jesus Christ. And so he starts off in 5. He says, walk in love, imitating God. He says, you'll leave behind sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthy and foolish talk. This new life gives thanks. Why? Because of the new life in Christ. If there's nothing else in life, in life you believe that you can give thanks over, you can always give thanks because you are in Christ. And then he says, the wise give thanks. The wise gives thanks. Here we are, Thanksgiving and things like that. The wise person will say, you know, it's been very difficult, but I'm still going to give thanks. Yeah, there's been a whole lot of hardships in life, but I'm still going to give thanks. And the wise is also going to say, you know something, I'm not going to forget to give thanks because things have been so well. I'm not going to neglect the aspect of, hey, I still need to give thanks. Why? Because the wise gives thanks. They give thanks because they're in Christ. See, wisdom walking recognizes the evil in this world. They give thanks, they recognize the evil in this world, and they realize because of this thing that they have with Jesus Christ, that evil in this world can't touch them. They have something that others don't have, a hope, a purpose. And so wisdom walking understands that, hey, listen, there is evil in this world and they're going to make the best use of their time. Wisdom walking says, hey, listen, we're going to seek the will of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And wisdom walking understands true submission. And that in that true submission, thankfulness is an aspect of submission. Thankfulness is an aspect of true submission. And so Paul explains through three types of relationships this understanding of submission. And this kind of starts to spill over in chapter 6 as well. But in chapter 5, he uses this husband and wife relationship. And in that relationship, he brings out the understanding of respect. It's mutual respect between each parties. And then going on into chapter 6, he brings out this child-parent relationship. And in that child-parent relationship, he brings out the importance of being obedient. Well, us as believers, what should we be obedient to? The Word of God. And how should we be interacting with each other about that? Is we hold each other accountable to what? The Word of God. And then this last example that he gives is that of the servant and master relationship. And in this, he stresses the understanding of obedience, but it's an obedience with the right attitude, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. That's kind of the core of obedience. It's easy to obey, but obey with the right heart. That's sometimes the hard part. Yeah, I can know that, yeah, this is what I need to do because it's what God's word makes tells me I should do, but I don't want to do it. And now he says, no, sincere heart. See, true submission says, listen, you know, that's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it willingly, as unto Christ. Why? Because I understand who I am. I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace. And so I'm going to humble myself to the word of God. And I'm going to do it with a willing heart, a sincere heart. And he says all of this because all of this is important because it leads to his final thought. And so the last thought in the book of Ephesians is this reality of evil and our preparation against it. All of these things are said because us as a body of Christ, we've got to be united. Why? Because there's an evil out here in this world that wants to seek us out and to devour us, to ruin everything that God has created and started. Scripture even reminds us that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We need what God provides in our life. And so he warns us. He says, listen, remember, there's evil out there. Don't lose sight of that. You need to take heed to what he's trying to say. Your love is rooted, it's grounded in the basis, in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. We should be united as a body of Christ, working together. Why? Because there is an evil out there. And he says, put this on. Part of this taking the old self off and putting the new self on is understanding God has given us things in our life to help us. Because this battle is not just flesh and blood. We don't just wrestle with each other. It's not just that. It's more than that. There's a spiritual emphasis. Something deeper, darker, more urgent going on. We don't see it all the time. But I think here lately in our world, we see it rearing its ugly head even more. When we look around and we see, you know, people being pointlessly killed. Wars for no reason. And he says, here's what I want you to put on. See, it's an armor of truth. It's an armor of righteousness. It's an armor that has the gospel of peace. An armor of faith, an armor of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then prayer. Put these things on, equip yourself with these things. You will need it in this world because there's things going on that we don't recognize and see all the time, seeking to destroy. You think, well, how does all of this apply to this understanding of making him, to know him and to make him known? I'll leave you with this. What is your foundation? I'm trying to do everything right in life. I'm really working hard. I'm really trying to love my neighbor as myself. I'm really trying to do those things. And with that, I say, stop, back up, and ask yourself one important question. Do you understand and realize that you are a sinner in need of salvation because you are dead in your trespasses and sins? Because when you lose sight of this and you lose sight of the great love from which God has loved us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you move away from that, that's false. It's a watered-down salvation. Understand who you are in light of who God is and that God loves you so much that even while you were still a sinner, Christ came to die on the cross for you. And he says, by faith, you are saved. Put your faith and trust in that because what is your foundation? Because if that foundation is sand, it gets washed out real easy. And I give you the same warning that John gives us in the book of Revelation. He says, great, you stand true on the word of God, but your foundation is weak. It's going to wash out. Why? Because you've abandoned that first love. You've forgotten who you are in light of who Christ is. What is your foundation? If you're here this morning and you say, I don't realize that for my own life. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? And Paul simply said to that Philippian jailer in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a matter of where you're putting your faith. What is your foundation? To know Christ. Then the second aspect of this is to make him known. Are you building on that foundation? You may say, hey, listen, yeah, hey, I know Christ. I'm there. I've done that. Great. What do I do? You build on that foundation. You build on the foundation. And Paul gives us in the book of Ephesians things that you can do to build on that foundation. You put your old self off and you start putting this new self on. Somebody who is humble. Somebody who is gentle. Somebody who shows love. Somebody who, you know, talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things. He gives us the things that we can be doing to be building that on that foundation. And so the question is, are you building on the foundation? Putting that old self off, putting the new self on. And here's the thing. Do not treat your spiritual life like we treat our jobs in the real world. There's not a day that you come to and you say, hey, I'm going to retire and I'm going to hang up the hat and I'm going to go over here. It will not work. Satan is relentless. He will attack you until the day you die. It's not a retirement plan. What are you doing? Building on your foundation, day in, day out, all the way till the day you die. Satan is that roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Put off the old, put on the new. Put on a self that is walking worthy by imitating God in the love of Jesus Christ. Do people recognize that you are a changed person? You know, what's really interesting is in Sunday school we were talking about this aspect of putting up memorial stones and how putting up memorial stones was a way to show people, hey, this is what God's done. This happened here, so we put up a stone. It reminds us of what God has done in our own life. But anybody who comes by, well, wonder what this stone's for here. We see in the New Testament how we are to be a stone that's standing so that when people in this world come in contact with us, we show Christ, we show them God, and we can tell them of who he is and the great things he has done in our life. Folks, Paul knows what he's talking about. And the things in which Paul talks about goes really, really deep. Salvation is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Things are so much deeper, and the things that are on the line are so much more important. And he challenges us in these things. And so what is your foundation, and then what are you doing to build on that foundation? That's the challenge as we go out. As we think about this in light of Thanksgiving and things like that, this time of year, we can stand up and say, praise God for the things he has done in my life. Praise God for the salvation in which he has brought us. And we can give thanks. No, sometimes it's not easy, especially in the case of Sharon, we lose a life. And it makes it more difficult. But the encouragement is, give thanks. Give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us. Help us to build on that foundation that we have. And if there is someone here that doesn't have that foundation, Lord, may this be the opportunity, the time in which they surrender. They realize and understand, hey, listen, I can't do this on my own. This is not about me. I'm a sinner. And they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as a church to build each other, to encourage one another. Help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, we give you praise and we thank you for the things that you've done in our lives. And Lord, we recognize that there is evil in this world. We recognize that the world around us is relentless in its sin and its debauchery, as Scripture would say. But Lord, help us to be that light, that standing stone in the midst of an evil world. Another way to think of it, as Lord, is help us to be the light that people see. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us in Christ, and help us to build, help us to encourage one another. And Lord, we just give you the praise and we give you the glory. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives each and every day. We thank you for the gospel and the good news that we have in that. And it is to your praise and your glory. Amen. We're going to close.